Revelation 22, verse 20, and junior high, you are dismissed. If you need a Bible, again, raise your hand up, and our gentleman will put a Bible in your hand. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So, Father, as we look at this verse and the prayer and the prayers of the Bible, Lord, to help us in these 31 days of prayer, Lord, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. A few years ago, I signed up for CrossFit. Some of you are aware of that. But you're aware of what CrossFit is. And so I went down there, and they take you through different blocks of exercises and activities. And so you need to run a quarter of a mile, then jump on a box 10 times, and then go give me 10 pull-ups. And so I ran the thing and jumped the box. And then I went over to the pull-up bar, and I jumped up on it, and I thought I could do 10, at least 10, right? I haven't done it for a while, but you know, I still got it, and which I didn't. And I was astounded. I couldn't do a pull-up. It blew me away. And so I'm struggling, and I was just so astonished. And after a while, I got a bit self-conscious, and I'm looking around. Anybody? Is anybody looking at me and laughing because I can't do a pull-up? And I just felt so bad. But not to worry, because CrossFit, they run into people like me all the time. And so they outfitted me with this rubber band. And so we can look at that. They have this rubber band that you can put your foot in that's attached to the bar. And it kind of gives you a spring. It kind of gives you help. And so I could do my 10 pull-ups. Now you might think, well, that's cheating, that's really the illusion of strength, but actually it's the evidence of weakness, because if you see somebody doing that, it's because their muscles aren't developed enough or they have an injury that they need a little bit of help with. And so with that rubber band, man, I could just do these, and while I was doing it, it was strengthening my shoulders and my arms. Now, with that in mind, you know, we're going through the 31 days of prayer here every day from 6 to 7 through February 1st. But if I were to ask you, hey, I have an assignment for you this week. I want you to go home and sometime this week, I want you to spend a half an hour, 30 minutes in prayer. You'd probably think, no big deal. I can pray 30 minutes. And so you get yourself set to pray. There's quiet in the room, TV's off, the radio's off, the iPad's off, the iPod is off, your phone is off. Everything else that could be on is off. The kids are out of the room, your wife, your husband is out of the room. You have it to yourself. And you do have a space of a half hour in front of you. And so you set yourself to pray, and so you bow and you begin to pray, and you begin to seek God and begin to pray for people you know, and you get done with your prayers. And you look at your watch, and 90 seconds has gone by. You go, what? I just kind of prayed myself empty in 90 seconds. That's not right. Certainly I can pray for 30 minutes. And so you go, okay, Lord, I really, really pray for my wife, and really, really pray for my kids, and really, really pray for my boss at work. And it's been 2.5 minutes. And you would be astounded, and I'm not pointing fingers at any one person here, but you would be astounded how many of you could not pray for 30 minutes continuously. It would wear you out. It would turn you inside out to do so. And again, that's not a shame on you. It's just a, hey, let's open our eyes to something here. And so what I want to show you this morning, I want to give you a prayer rubber band, something that's going to assist you, something that's going to help you as you pray to the Lord. And I would really, if you're not a note taker, I would really encourage you to take notes this morning, because you're not going to remember everything I say. And there's going to be a lot of scripture here. And so I would really encourage you to do this, because even if you are the best prayer warrior in the room, you can improve your prayer life. I, as a pastor, can improve my prayer life. You, as godly men and godly women who are seeking the Lord, you can improve your prayer life. So I would really encourage you, if you don't take notes, to take notes this morning. But there's something I want you to note out of Revelation 22, verse 20, and it's this, is that the words of the Scripture became the prayers of the saints. Notice Revelation 22, 20. He who testifies to these things says yes. Jesus says, yes, I'm coming quickly. And the apostle then says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. There we go. Yeah. The words of the Scripture became the prayers of the saints. And so John, he's listening to Jesus, and he just takes the words of Jesus and he turns them into a prayer. The revelation of the first half of the verse became the prayer of the apostle in the second half of the verse. And the raw ingredients of the prayer in the first half, the raw ingredients of the first half of the prayer became the basis of the verse, became the basis for the prayer in the second half of the verse. You can pray the Scriptures, and I want to talk to you about that this morning. And my main goal is this. It's to show you how the Scriptures are an inexhaustible textbook of prayers. If you get what I'm saying this morning, and believe me, it's not rocket science. If you get what I'm saying this morning, and even more than that, more than just, you know, intellectually comprehended, if you practice it, boy, you're going to do prayer pull-ups all day. And you're going to become strengthened in your walk with Jesus. And you're going to be, as when we get to the end of the message, I'll show you what else is going to be happening with you. Now, in the last 2 weeks, we looked at this phrase, basically. God would move you to prayer because God is moved by prayer. God would move you to prayer because God is moved by prayer. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first part of that. God would move you to prayer. And when your heart is on fire for God, prayer is easy. It really is. Like we talked about the high priest taking the coals from the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard. He would take it into the golden altar of incense, the golden altar of prayer in the holy place. And he would put the coals in this golden altar. Then he would take a couple handfuls of spiced incense, and he would put it on the coals, and the incense would begin to burn, and it would just fill that place with aromatic smoke. And listen, your heart is to be like the golden altar of prayer. You're on fire for God. And when your heart is on fire for Him, prayer is easy. But if you were to take those same handfuls of spiced incense and put them on dead coals, they would just lay there. And boy, if your heart's not on fire for the Lord, prayer's the hardest thing. Like I've said before, you can think of someone for an hour, easy, but you pray for them for a minute, and it's harder to pray for someone for a minute than it is to think about them for an hour. I mean, there's just something spiritual there. When you try to pray and your heart's not on fire for Jesus, it just doesn't go anywhere. So God would bring you to the place where your heart is on fire for Jesus, and then He's moved by prayer. We looked at that last week. God reverses His direction because of the prayers of His people. And we saw that last week. Now, we're going to look at two things this morning. Number one, we're going to look at what people in the Bible prayed for. And that's going to serve as a guide for our praying. And then we're going to see how Scripture can be used as a textbook for prayers, as is evidenced in Revelation 22:20, where Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. And John the Apostle said, yea, Lord, come. And he turned it into a prayer. And that was his devotional life before the Lord. So, we're going to look at different prayers that are prayed in the Bible. Most of them are going to be up on your screen, just because I don't want to spend so much time just turning, but some of them we will turn in the Bible. So the first prayer you can pray is this, and these are in no specific order here. You can pray a prayer of deliverance for yourself or for people. Here is what Genesis 32:11 says. And Jacob, well, the grandson of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, is praying this. He says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me, and and the mothers with the children. You can pray prayers of deliverance. God, deliver me. And with some of you, you got some heavy stuff happening in your life. You have people that don't like you. You might have legal action against you. You might have some funky stuff happening at work. Lord, deliver me. You may have, you know, just the powers of darkness. Temptation is just so real and so palpable. And you just feel yourself, you know, every day like a step further away from the Lord because of temptation. God, deliver me from the hand of my enemy. That's an awesome prayer to pray. And some of you need to pray it. As we go to the next one in 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah prays this. He says, "Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand. Deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Jacob, in Genesis chapter 32, he prayed on a personal level. Lord, deliver me from Esau. And now Hezekiah is praying on a national scale here in 2 Kings. Lord, deliver us from Assyria. You know, can we pray a prayer like this when it comes to ISIS? God, protect us. Now, I have, you know, everybody got on Obama when he said that America is no longer a Christian nation. And a lot of my pastor friends got on him for it. But I thought, he's right. We're a post-Christian nation. And America is an unrighteous nation. But I still want God to deliver us. I still want God to come and do a work. And I can pray this for Iraq and Iran and Syria. I can pray this for all of the nations of the world that are being affected by ISIS or any other evil that's percolating up and boiling up on the inside. God, deliver us, I pray. And that's a great prayer that you can pray. God, deliver us. You can also pray for the deliverance of others. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 19, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers." And what he's saying is, if you pray for me, God's going to deliver me. Paul's in prison at this time. And so he's asking for all of the church to pray. Because if you pray, God's hand is going to be on my life. Paul believed in the prayers of the church, that they weren't just formal, they weren't just ritual, they weren't just something to be religiously done, but the power of God is in the prayers of God's people. And God will move in the affairs of men when God's people pray. He believed that. And he taught you and me to pray for people for their deliverance. Saeed Abedini. Robert, not only was Saeed Abedini released from prison during our 30 days of prayer, but I think he was delivered on the day that you prayed. You got his card and you prayed for him. You know, we do believe, though, that God will deliver people through prayer. And I've told you before, I think Saeed Abedini is probably the most prayed for man in all of human history. And we believe that God has moved on the basis of the prayers of his people. Paul prays this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He, God, will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Now that's kind of a mouthful right there. But what he's saying there is God bestowed favor on us because you prayed for us. God gave us mercy. God gave us grace. God protected us from evil people and evil circumstances because you prayed for us. You know, we can pray for deliverance from the hands of our enemies, whether it be, spiritual wickedness. Paul says we don't fight against flesh and blood. You know, I really believe that Muslims aren't the enemy. They're the victims of the enemy. You know, we don't fight really, you know, against, you know, the church. Now, if I was an American soldier, I'd be fighting against ISIS. But I'm a Christian in the church. I'm not in uniform. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in his Air Force. I'm in his Navy or whatever you want to say. But I can pray that they be released from the power that holds them. I get so much email and so much stuff from American Christians filled with hatred towards ISIS. And I get it. And yet the Bible says we as the church don't fight against flesh and blood. ISIS isn't even the enemy. They're the victims of the enemy. And you can almost see how evil and how wicked and how demented and twisted Satan can make people when you see, you know, their behavior. But we need to be praying, not just against them, which I think we can for prayers of deliverance, but we should also, as the church, we don't bear the sword. The state bears the sword. The church carries the cup of Christ. And we need to be praying that the grace of God would visit them and come upon them too. We can pray also for the persecuted church, the church that ISIS is persecuting in Syria, Iran, Iraq, wherever it happens to be. We can pray for the persecuted church. God deliver them. God give them favor with the authorities. God protect them from the bands of Muslims or Buddhists or militant Hindus that would come against them. God protect them from the state that would not give them favor. We can pray for the persecuted church. Paul also prays this along these lines in 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. You know, we can pray that, you know, my sister and her husband, Steve and Debbie, they're in Indonesia, the largest Muslim nation there is. And when I was in the town square there a few months ago, there was this big sign in the town square. It said ISIS, and then one of those red circles with the bar through it, you know. I mean, the most populous Muslim nation is against ISIS. They're against ISIS, and yet my brother-in-law and my sister and those who labor with them, they still have to be very, very careful with what they do and where they go. Steve spoke here a few weeks ago, was it? And he said, Tim, please don't post this on your website. The sermon, because there are elements in Indonesia, in the Indonesian government, and within the Muslim community that track what the expats, the expatriates, those coming in from other nations do and say. And so they still have to move with extreme caution in that country. But we can pray for their protection and God deliver them from evil men. Also, we can pray prayers of restoration. Here's what Jeroboam, he prayed this. The king said to the man of God, please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And so the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Now, I don't know how many hands need restoring in the room here, but there's a lot of things that are out of order in this room. Some marriages are completely out of order in this room. Some husbands are just doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. Some wives are just zinging other places. Some of you, you know, the Bible tells us to serve our employers, to be servants to them. But some of you hate your employers. You'll do anything you can to undermine them, to disrespect them, to laugh at them behind their backs to your fellow employees. And that's not of the Lord. There needs to be a restoration of the things of God in your life. Some of you are looking at stuff you shouldn't be looking at. Let there be the restoration of godliness and holiness. Lord God, come and restore. Make this hand like that hand, Lord. Make my heart like your heart. Make my marriage like the relationship between Christ and the church. Make my home like your home, Lord. Come and have your peace. Come and have your place within me. Prayers of restoration are awesome prayers. attitudes that need to be restored, relationships that need to be restored. Some of you, your spending is completely out of whack. God, come and restore a balance there. Give me your wisdom in the area of my finances. There's also prayers of revelation we can pray. Here's what Moses prays in Exodus 33. Moses said, I pray you, God, show me your glory. God, don't show me your power. Don't show me the riches you have or the wealth you have or how blessed you can make me. I just want to see you. That's an awesome prayer. God, I just want to see you. And I believe that if you pray that prayer, as you come before the Lord and things are quiet and you're focused on Him, God, I pray you show me your glory. I believe something's going to happen in your heart and in your spirit. We know that Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And your heart will be drawn more and more to Jesus and to His priorities and to what He wants to do in your life. You can also pray a prayer of revelation for others. Elisha prayed this prayer for his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6 when the Syrian army was surrounding them. Elisha prayed and he said, O Lord, he's praying for his servant, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so the army of Syria was surrounding them, but the army of the Lord was surrounding the army of Syria. And the servant's eyes were open and he thought, awesome. Awesome. The Lord is for me. And something I pray for everybody that comes into my office, you know, for counseling or appointments or whatever, God, open their eyes. Let them see you surrounding them. You are an awesome God. You are a mighty God. And when you can see the Lord and know that He's there. Listen, when the servant here, when he saw the armies of the Lord, the armies of Syria didn't go poof and go away. They were still there. He still had his problem, but problem solved. Some of you have problems, but listen, problem solved because the presence of God is in your life. And I know that 1 second of revelation is worth an hour of counseling in my office. It's worth an hour of me explaining stuff to you. It's worth 20 hours of me explaining stuff to you. You know, if I were to give you one bite of popcorn, that's worth 20 hours of me trying to explain to you what popcorn tastes like. Well, it's soft and it's salty and you get it yet? Well, I'm not sure. If you just taste it, oh, I get it. For me to say, oh, the Lord is around you. I see Him. Do you see Him? No, I don't see Him. You know, glad you see Him. But if you can see the Lord and just say, He's here. He's here and He's surrounding me and He's helping me. Wow. Boy, you're going to walk in a way you've never walked before. You're going to live before Christ in a way you've never lived before Christ before. To know the presence of the Lord and to believe in the presence of the Lord. You can also pray for protection. Here's what Jesus said to Simon, Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Jesus says, I'm not going to pray that you stay out of trouble. But I'm going to pray for you that while you're in trouble, your faith may not fail. You know, we think if Jesus really loved me, He'd keep me out of trouble. That's not the way it works. He really loves you and He keeps you in trouble. I've prayed for you. And some of you, boy, you're in trouble right now. You're right in the middle of temptation. You're right in the middle of going through stuff. And Jesus is praying for you. And we can partner with Jesus in His intercessions for the church. And we can pray for you. And if you know people who are going through stuff, right now, heavy stuff in their marriage and their careers and their finances and their own personal attitudes and emotions and all of those things, you can pray, God, may their faith not fail. I know they're going through it, Lord, but may their faith not fail. In fact, may their faith be strengthened as they go through this. May they come out on the other side richer, deeper, more mature. May they come out on the other side more in love with Jesus. More wanting to serve God You know, some people, when they go through a trial, everybody knows it. You know, I'm griping and complaining and whining to anybody who will ask, to anybody who will listen. You know, they'll let you know exactly what's going on with them. And in one sense, you know, we want to be an honest, open fellowship, and we want to walk with people who are going through stuff. But we want to see you come to the other side, not going, oh, I'm glad that's over. I hope that never happens again. But going, coming through the other side going, Jesus was with me. And Jesus has strengthened me. And if that was my fault that I got into that situation, I know how I'm going to stay out of it now. See, I don't know why some of the stuff that happens to you happens to you. People will come into my office, and you know people too who come in with horrible stories. You know, why did my husband leave me? Why did my wife leave me? Why did my child die? Why do I have cancer? Why does my loved one have cancer? Why was I fired from work? Why do I have to declare bankruptcy? Gosh, I don't know. I have no idea why that happened to you. But I know exactly how you're supposed to act as you go through it. You're to cling to Jesus. You're to cry out for protection. You're to seek His favor. You're to pray for revelation. You're to pray for restoration. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. You know, I'm the pastor. Fran and I, we've been married 39 years. We think we might have everything ironed out by now. But, you know, she's still a work in progress. And so, and so, you know, as we go through our stuff, Jesus, come and help us. Jesus, come and help us. There's always stuff in your life that you need to call out to Jesus for. Amen. Also, in this theme of praying for protection, in Luke 22, Jesus, He arose from prayer. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane where He said, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me. He came to His disciples, Peter, James, and John, and He came to them and He found them sleeping from sorrow. And He said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus was saying, hey, listen, guys, there's some heavy stuff coming at us. And literally there was, right at that time, Judas and the cohort from the high priest and the Roman soldiers, they were tromping their way across the brook Kidron up to the Garden of Gethsemane there on the slopes of Kidron in order to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, there's some heavy stuff coming your way. And you need to be praying that you won't enter into temptation. And the temptation was to abandon Jesus, because Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the chief priest tonight, and all of you will flee from me. All of you will forsake me. But Peter said, excuse me, not me, Lord. Even if I have to die with you, I won't leave you. And all of the others were saying the same thing. So not only was Peter being a braggart there, but all of them were. But Jesus said, pray that you won't enter into temptation. And we know that when the soldiers came, they all fled and they left Jesus. Hey, there's some heavy stuff coming your way. You know that? You know, even tomorrow at work, some of you guys, you're going to pull into the parking lot and you're going to look to see if so-and-so's car is there. Is her car there? Oh, good, it's there. And no, I'm not thinking about adultery. Oh, but I love that little flirtation from 10:05 to 10:15 around the water cooler. And, you know, there's some heavy stuff coming your way. And you think you can handle it, but you can't. There's so many things that in these last days, the Bible says that men's hearts will fail them for the things that are coming upon the world. 400 point drop in the Dow. I read that and I go, ooh, uh-oh, even though I have no idea what that means. But then it said, because of the oil glut and the oil prices have gone lower. And I thought, yes, amen. Lord, let the Dow go lower. But there's heavy things that are happening in your family. You have no idea when your life can go sideways. And if you're not strong in Christ, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not tight with the Lord, your life can take a gigantic hit. You know, there are some families, a child dies, and that family just blown to hell, literally. And mom and dad divorce just because of the trauma. They haven't been able to connect through it all. And then here's another family, a child dies, and they bond together. And they come together in the name of Jesus. And Jesus strengthens them. And Jesus is their hope. And Jesus is their joy. And I can tell you for that second family, it's because they've been walking in the things of the Lord, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether they've been able to think of it this way or not, or say it like this, they've been praying prayers of restoration and praying prayers of protection. They've been asking God, show me your glory. I want to see you surrounding us, Lord. And God has been so good to them during the time of their difficulties. We can pray for peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh man, how we need the peace of God that transcends all of our troubles. The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. Not only will it guard your heart emotionally, it'll guard your mind intellectually. So you're just not always, you know, thinking and having this thought going through, which acts like an acid to your soul. This worry that just undermines your peace. The peace of Christ will guard your heart and your mind, your emotions, and your thoughts. You can pray for godliness. Acts 22, this is Peter talking to Simon, the magician, who wanted the ability to lay hands on people that the Holy Spirit may come upon them. But Peter said to him, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Simon, he's called Simon Magus. He used to be a big shot in Samaria. He was a magician. But when Philip came and preached Jesus and signs and wonders were being done by his hand, everybody turned from Simon and they turned to Jesus. And Simon wanted the attention back. He wanted some of the juice back. And so he said, hey, let me have the ability that when I lay hands on people, they might receive the Holy Spirit, which in one sense is a good thing. I want to have that power, if you would, that authority, that grace of God in my life. But he wanted it so he could be a big shot. He wanted it so people would think that he's something spiritual and holy. And, oh, look at Simon there. Look how spiritual he is. But Peter saw through that. And not only did he say, let this wickedness, let this sin be forgiven, but also he went deeper. Let the intention of your heart be forgiven. See, the intention isn't necessarily the sin. It's what's behind the sin. It's the fountain of the sin. So in a very real sense here, Peter is not only saying, may your sin be forgiven, but may yourself, the self which that intention comes from, that desire to be something, that desire to have people flow into you, and you're made complete by the attention of people and not by the love of Jesus, let that be struck dead in your life. Not only do we have to worry about sin in our lives, but self too. Because self wants people to pay attention to us. Self wants its comfort. Self wants its convenience. But Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So in a real sense here, Peter is praying that Simon Magus would become a godly man. There's also prayers for maturity and fullness. Epaphras, Paul writes in Colossians, Epaphras, who's one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Here's what you can pray for people, that they might stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. What's Epaphras praying for his Colossian friends? Paul says he wants you to get it. He wants you to know what it means to follow Jesus. He wants you to be clear in your mind when it comes to the will of God. He doesn't want you floundering around. Joey got up here. He goes, I'm going to go to Poland in the summer. Here's what we're going to be doing. He's clear. Even though there were many options given to him, and the people there at Azusa Pacific have many missions agencies that feed into them, and he could have gone. Where else could you have gone, Joey? Kenya and Greece. But he goes, no, this is it. And God wants you to be fully assured. God doesn't want you to be floundering around. Now, up on the board, there are four more scriptures. Let's go to the next slide there and just put all four of those up there. There's no way we can read all of those. These are the four heavies. Write these down. Read through these. Pray through these. And let's just look at one of these, Ephesians 1:15. Boy, this is the heart of Paul's prayer for the church. And if you want to know how to pray for somebody, if you want to know how to pray for me, for the elders, for the servants at the church here, look at Ephesians 1:15. And really, all of these are just the heavyweights here. Ephesians 1:15, Paul says this, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And here's what he prays. "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." That's awesome. Lord Jesus, give Edwin here a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give it to Mark. Give it to Melanie. Give it to Tia. Lord, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. That's worth three or four sermons right there, if they can get that. verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." The hope of his calling, the riches of his grace, the surpassing greatness of his power. Well, that's stuff to chew on and meditate on and pray on. You're going to be praying a lot more than 30 minutes, you know, if you take all of this and just bring it before the Lord. There's also prayers for ministry. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 6. "And pray for my behalf," he says, "that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." So he says, pray for me. I want to know what to say. I want to know when to say it. And I want to say it with boldness. And he's in prison here. I want to be able to talk to the guards, the captain of the guards, the lieutenants of the place. I want to know what to say. And I want to be clear. I want to be bold. Will you guys pray for me? I want you to pray for me, Paul says. Also, the next slide there, guys, the two verses, Colossians 4, 2 through 4, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12. Same thing, praying for ministry. Notice also there's prayer for government, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. First of all, Paul says, "I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Now, it's interesting that Paul says, don't pray for kings and all of that. Let's go to the next slide there. So that we, he doesn't say, let's pray for their salvation, which we should, but pray for them basically that they would leave the church alone, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. Pray for the government to leave us alone. You know, we don't need, you know, outside restrictions. We don't need someone, you know, governing the affairs of the church. And for the most part, the United States Constitution has always provided that and protected that. But we can pray for government. Also, I want to give you an encouragement here out of James chapter 5. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, a mighty prophet. But guess what? He's just like Joey. He's just like Robert. He's just like Terry, like Mike. He wasn't a man on steroids. He was a guy, just like you and me. He had a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He's just a guy. Now, the Lord told him, it will not rain except by your word, Elijah. He had the promise of God, and yet he still prayed the promise God gave him. God promised him it's not going to rain, so he prayed, Lord, let it not rain, let it not rain, let it not rain. He prayed the word of God. So I said I want to do two things with you this morning, and we're winding down here. What the people of the Bible prayed for will serve as a guide for us to know what to pray for. But also then, the scriptures themselves can be used as prayers, as evidenced in Revelation 22:20. So let's get this next slide up there and put all those passages up there. So here, you can take the Bible and you can turn it into prayers. What does Genesis 1:1 say? Yes. They're kind of like a wave. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so, how do we turn that into a prayer? That's just like a propositional statement, right? We say, oh God, thank you that you're the creator. Thank you that you created me. Thank you that you created my wife. Thank you that you created my kids. Thank you that you created Honey Nut Cheerios and chocolate ice cream. I'm still struggling with fruitcake, why you did that. But Lord, thank you that for your power, for your wisdom, for your might, for your design. And Lord, I know that people, some people don't believe that you're the creator. God, move in their lives. You know, you can just begin to pray a scripture and just have it kind of expand. Psalm 23:1 is what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that I don't want. You've given me everything that I need. Thank you that you're a good shepherd. Thank you that you save me. Thank you that you created me. Thank you that you redeemed me. Thank you that you lead me beside still waters. You make me lie down in the green pastures. Lord, thank you so much, not just only for being my shepherd, but becoming a lamb who died for me and shed his blood for me. What's John 3:16? Yeah. Jesus, thank you that you died for me. And there's so many who don't know who you are, Lord. We pray for them right now. You can turn it into a prayer. Matthew 11:28 is what? Come to me, all who are very heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Lord, you promised you'd give me rest if I come to you. I'm coming to you right now, Lord. And I'm asking you to give me rest. You can take any, and I have in my notes here, just do a random pick of a verse, and we'll turn it into a prayer. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. This has to be about Robert right here. But you know, you can read the context. Say, Lord, thank you that you move against evil. Maybe you don't move every day, but Lord, you're going to move against evil, and that we can rest that you're the God of the whole universe and your justice is going to prevail in the end. You can just pray the scriptures. Boy, you know, guys, listen. This is like a rubber band. Band-aid, all of these helps. Maybe you get up early and you have a time of prayer, but you're going to be praying so much now that when you get up, when your wife gets up, she's going to find you still at home praying. And she's going to say, you need to go off to work. And you say, silence, woman, I am praying. I am praying. Boing, 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 boing. All right, now listen, a couple more minutes here. It's important to remember the gravity of prayer. Here's what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 12. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Israel was in sin. Samuel had just outlined their sin. Samuel had just laid it out before them. You guys are, you know, you're rejecting the word of the Lord for you. You're rejecting God's plan and God's will for you. But I'm still going to pray for you. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by not to pray for you. Now, I would think that if I cease to pray for you, it wouldn't be a sin against the Lord, it'd be a sin against you. Because you're the beneficiary, I would think. But Samuel doesn't say that I'm sinning against you. He says I'm sinning against the Lord. Samuel basically says I'm not sinning against the one who benefits, but I'm sinning against the one who commanded me to pray. God commanded me to come alongside you and to assist you through life by prayers, but by intercession. Means. And God has called not just Samuel to intercede for Israel. God has called each and every one of us to pray for the church and to pray for the world. I want you to turn in closing here to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians 1, verse 20. I want to show you something spectacular here. We've already been in verse 19, where it talks about this, 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 where it talks about this.